Loud acclamation, another one of those words that we translate trumpets that mean so much. So when we hear the word trumpets, what comes to your mind? There are many things that come to mind, many things that we've heard over the years, many things that we've been taught. I'm turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Certainly, as we saw a little bit earlier, it talks about a holy convocation, and we do what we've started to do. We read, we rehearse, we're gathered together separate from the world. We know that trumpets bring announcements. Announcements to God's people that are good news. Announcements to the world that are warnings. An announcement of God's timing eventually. Announcements to them. Let's look here in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Verse 3. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You know, that's not very comforting words. I hate to see people suffer. I think each of us have known our own suffering enough to know that suffering needs to be something that's temporary. I hope you've had a chance to read the two letters sent out this month by Mr. Donald Ward and Mr. Victor Kubik. Their pre-feast messages. I just read the first paragraph out of each one as a reminder from Mr. Kubik. He says, in this time, before the upcoming Holy Day season, turmoil seems to have all but engulfed the world in some respects. And he goes on talking about, you know, the natural, what we call the natural catastrophes of the world. Mr. Donald Ward starts out, the United States of America and the nations of the world are in distress as natural disasters and political tensions plague the world. And they each go on to detail it and what our response could be. These are things that we think about in trumpets. But there's a different word that I want to talk about today. It's a different word that, for some reason, has been on my mind for a while. And I found it to be very necessary. And I'll get to that. Maybe as we read along, you'll pick it up. And I'll tell you what it is after a little bit here. For 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, read verse 1 and 2. But concerning the times and the seasons, that's what those two letters are about. Brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Verse 2, I'll tell you why I'm laughing in a moment. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord, that focuses to me right on the day of trumpets. The announcement of that day, that period of time. But there will be a point when his time is here, when he is here. We know these announcements are coming. Why I chuckle is because Paul tells them, I don't need to tell you, but I'm going to tell you. And there's so many things that I've discovered in life that way that, you know, they might be really obvious, but until somebody verbalizes it, until somebody speaks it, until somebody says it in a way that gets through this thickness up here, I can see things over and over and never really grasp it until one of you or someone speaks it. I think that's part of the purpose in speaking, reading, and reciting and rehearsing God's words on the holy days. Earlier in the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul makes a comment to them, to his beloved brethren, and he says in chapter 2 and verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and we comforted and we charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So yes, I remember when the sons were at home. Some of you remember our sons when they were at home. Now they're not, but I love to see the kids here. It just adds a sparkle to a congregation, to any group, It's good to have children. But we know that children, just, and God to me, and God to you, we all need it said plainly. We all need reminders. Sometimes it has to be repeated over and over. And so Paul says, you know, I treat you just like a father. I don't have to tell you, but I'm telling you. And so let's go on and read what he's telling them in chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. But you, brethren, but we are not in darkness that this day should overtake you as a thief. Part of the reason we're not in darkness, certainly God has turned the light on for us. He's given us His Spirit of light and enlightenment so that we can see. And part of it is because we separate from the world of darkness and come to where we can find light and be enlightened. You are all sons of light, children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness, and therefore let us not sleep as others, but let us be watchmen, watchwomen, watching people. Let us watch and be sober. Remember in Ezekiel, the watchman? What was their job? When they see the enemy coming, they were to sound the trumpet and warn the people. And the people then had to make a choice whether they would hear it or not. We are to watch as well. And we have meat in God's house to send out to those who need a warning and those then who need encouragement, those who need comfort in their lives to begin to make some sense out of what's happening in these tumultuous times that we see going around us. Let us watch and be sober. That word sober is another one of those interesting ones. It means to be calm and collected. Yeah, it means to not drink a lot. But when you don't drink a lot, then you got your right mind. And God says a sober mind is calm and collected. Are these times to be calm and collected in? I say yes, they are. We'll look a little bit at why. Let's see, where am I supposed to go with this? Okay. Calm and collected. Watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night in the darkness of the world. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. And then verse 11. Hear this verse. Therefore, because of all of that, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. My title today is Finding Comfort in Trumpets. Now that might sound a little contrary from what I'm used to. Comfort. But see, our comfort, yes, physical comfort is really important. And I find when I'm physically comfortable that then my mind is more open, my heart is more gentle. When I'm uncomfortable, my temper gets short. You know, I'm a man just like the rest of us. But when I'm physically comfortable, it's easier to be inspired. It's easier to find the comfort in God's Word. And our comfort is important to God. And we'll see that He's inspired many instructions. And these instructions combine comfort with this day, with trumpets. With trumpets. Let's look at some of those. We're there in verse 11, comfort each other. The other part of comforting is to edify, to build up. See, to have food in my house, food that is sustenance for us. For these are times of stress. These are times of unrest and upheaval. But to find comfort. I find that Paul talks about comfort the most in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, let's go to Isaiah. We were a little earlier. Isaiah chapter 40. And you probably have heard this before. Isaiah in the Old Testament is where I find the most references to comfort. But let's find comfort in context of the Feast of Trumpets. Because I find God's words, even God's warnings, comforting. I find God's justice, even God's wrath, comforting, because I know that He will not forever live with sin. He will cleanse the earth and the whole creation. There will be the kingdom of God forever when there's peace. I find that comforting. Getting there might not be so comfortable, but I find in the message of trumpets incredible comfort. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1. Comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. When will that warfare finally be ended? But until our King of Kings and the Prince of Peace returns. Her iniquity is pardoned. For wasn't that part of the pardon, the atonement, and the trumpet's offering? I find it fascinating how these scriptures support one another and they stand on one another's shoulders. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And then John the Baptist's message, right? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill shall be... Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places made smooth, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The day of trumpets. Everyone will see that time. I don't see a clock. There is a clock. Okay, I get long-winded. I don't want to test your limits of your physical comfort. I really don't. I understand it much. I have my own challenges. Speak comfort to my people, he's saying. And it's in context of this time when Christ returns and the glory of the Lord is revealed and everyone will see it. That this day of trumpets, to speak it is to be, it's to be communicated. We've said this, but I say it over and over again. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 then. We see Isaiah there, and we'll see more in Isaiah as we go. But 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. Because Paul goes on, we stop there for a moment, but he has some more to say about this. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11, therefore comfort each other, build up one another. Verse 14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, those who haven't yet figured out how they should be acting in the house of God, those who still have to learn, who still need to be fed, and comfort the faint-hearted. Among us, there are those that are challenged, and we know that the world is full of people who are suffering and struggling. One of the lessons that I learned from my parents when I was on the farm, and I tried to pass it on to our sons, was to have some stability, to have a place that's home where the family wanted to go. And how many people are in the world today that they don't know where to go? They don't know where to turn for comfort. Maybe they see that the trumpets and the warnings and the disasters, or they're feeling their own troubles. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. Verse 20. And this seems out of place, but I'll show you how important it is. It says, do not despise prophecies. Again, I will get back to that and connect it together, but it's in the context here. Verse 23, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's a blessing, and that's his prayer. And to me, that's comforting words from the Apostle Paul. That everyone would be there at the return of Christ, at the returning, at that last trump, to be there and to be whole, to be complete, to be sound, to be comfortable being there. How sad it'd be to stand before Christ and not be comfortable, to be nervous because there's some things I haven't yet taken care of. There were some things I could have done when I had time. I want to be comfortable to meet my Maker. I want you to be comfortable. And we want to offer those words of comfort to everyone. Then verse 27. Paul says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. And so I'm fulfilling my responsibility to make sure it's read to you. And you're reading it as well. But it's part of verse 11, comfort each other and edify each other. See, that's not just a message to the ministry or to the teachers or to the leaders. That's a message to you. You who know where to find comfort. But I said it's my responsibility. And let's go to 1 Corinthians and show you 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. I like to stand on God's words because I find it inspiring and I love to dig into it and I love to try to explain it, but sometimes my tongue gets ahead of my mind. And so I want you to read it out of God's words. It's my responsibility today to read these things, but it's also your responsibility to find comfort to share with each other and to those in the world who you can help. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's kind of explaining, if you will, to this church at Corinth who was so messed up on how they should act when they get together, how a church service might operate. And we've based historically the Church of God, the typical church service, on this chapter. But there's something he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. See, I said that one passage there in 1 Thessalonians. Don't despise prophecies. Now Paul is saying, you should desire to prophesy. Well, I don't. You know, I'm not a very good student of what we call prophecy in the Church of God, of prophetic things that are going to happen or warnings. I love to hear them. I love to study them. It's just not what God's called me to be a teacher of. But verse 3 gives a little different picture to prophecy. See, you who prophesy, he who prophesies, if I speak prophecies, it's to speak edification and exhortation and that word and comfort to people. The purpose of prophesying in the Church of God, especially in our congregational meetings, is to build you up, to edify you, to exhort you, and to comfort you. And that's my responsibility today. I want you to be, I can't help the chairs. I think they're pretty comfortable. But I want to find comfort in God's words. Look at what it says a little later in this same chapter. Look at what it says in verse 31. Again, he's speaking to the whole congregation. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged or comforted. The word is used both ways. All of us are to find comfort. So we have something to give. Verse 29 is where we are right now. It says, let two or three prophets speak. Well, I'm only one. And you judge. But when you speak, then I'm to judge. Does it fit God's word? Is this part of the message of the Feast of Trumpets is comfort? End time words for a troubled world. Romans chapter 15. See, there's examples written in the scripture, and we'll go to another Old Testament example. Very clear to me. I hope I can make it clear to you. But Romans chapter 15, Paul says something here that I find encouraging and comforting. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. Then we who are strong, see, if we've been comforted and we're at a solid place in our life, we've got some security because of what we know and what we believe and where we know we're going. Bear with the scruples, the weaknesses of the weak, not to please ourselves, but let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. That was part of prophesying, right? It was to edify, to build up, to teach. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And so he took that so that we can find comfort in his words and his plan. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. I'm so glad that God's been patient with me. He's still patient with me up to now, and he continues. And I have the hope that he will. I have the confidence that he will continue to be patient. But the patience and comfort of the scriptures. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus. There it is. Your opportunity to share what you glean and dig out of this day. And that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Learning and edification, the God of patience and comfort. Let's go back to Nehemiah now and see another example. I didn't want to be there. Sure, I can find Nehemiah just before Job. Okay. I've been studying out of a Bible that's ordered in the Hebrew order, and I find it challenging to go one to the other and find myself very quickly. Nehemiah in chapter 8, and let's look for comforting words here. Let's see what they were doing, if it was pleasing to God, if there was purpose in it, and if it brought the people to where they responded, where they rejoiced. Verse 1, Nehemiah in chapter 8, verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man at the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe, Ezra the Torah teacher, the one who knew the words and the law of God, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra the priest brought that law before the congregation of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And here we are. The first day of the seventh month. And they read from it in the open square in front of the water gate. And I'm not going to read from morning until midday. I couldn't be comfortable standing and reading that long. And you wouldn't be comfortable. But he read it before the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. They had a desire for it. They wanted something out of what they were hearing. And they had an ability to glean from it. But they did need help. to get the gleaning, like Paul to the Thessalonians. I don't need to remind you, but I'm telling you like a father tells his children, telling you over and over again sometimes. Verse 4, so Ezra the scribe stood on the platform of wood, and beside him were all these men to support him. Verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. They had a respect for what was going on, an eagerness. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen and amen, and lifted up their hands, and they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And we've had our hymns and our prayer. How fitting it is. And then again, this list of people, I won't try to, but these men and the Levites, in verse 7, all these men and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. They stayed put. They wanted the explanation. But the Levites and those that were there helping Ezra helped the people to understand. And they read distinctly from the book of the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading, the rehearsal, the proclamation on this feast day of trumpets, on God's holy convocation. They were reading it to understand it. And then Nehemiah, verse 9, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, and the Levites taught the people. They taught the people the words, but they also taught the people, remember. If we go back to Leviticus 23, the Feast of Trumpets was to be a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a remembrance of loud acclamations. That there's something to remember, to rehearse. And they needed, here Israel needed to remember. He says to the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn, don't weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. It must have been a long dry spell since they'd had it explained to them the way they could receive it and be fed. There was food in my house, God says, my house of prayer. That's a beautiful picture. And he said to them, go your way and have a potluck. Right? Yeah. Make a feast out of this feast day. Send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. You see, that's if there's enough food in my house, then we can share it with those who don't have. We share it among ourselves, but there are yet those who don't have. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Joy in the holy days. Joy in the truth in God's plan. Joy in comfort. In comfort. I find joy in comfort myself. But the thing about comfort, I didn't really appreciate it until I suffered enough to know the difference, as some of you, as all of you in your own time. Comfort means something when we've been troubled by our trials, by our pains, whether they're physical, emotional, mental, even spiritual trouble. That's uncomfortable. But when the comfort comes, it means so much more. It's so rich. I am thankful for the pain that I have suffered, because now I'm just beginning to grasp the meaning of God's comfort, of the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures. Wow. Be still. The Levites, verse 11, quieted all the people, saying, be still, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to rejoice greatly. See, they responded. That reading an explanation of the words and doing it together. They were separate from the world outside. Jerusalem at the time was going on about its own business on that first day of the seventh month. But there they were, strengthened by those comforting words, because they understood the words that were declared to them. God's comforting words. I need to keep an eye on my time. I don't want to I started it late. Thank you. Let's look in Isaiah. We're in Nehemiah. Let's look at a few more passages, and then we'll go to the New Testament a little bit. Let's Isaiah chapter 52, as we dig out comfort out of the Feast of Trumpets, or we dig out the Feast of Trumpets out of God's comforting words. Let's see if I can spill some water. Every time, I appreciate the water that's provided, but it's always shaky water. After all these years, I still am nervous. And it isn't you, but we are feasting before God, before our Father, before our Savior, Jesus Christ. And besides, I'm just a Montana farm boy, and I don't get comfortable when I feel my comfort is in the back row. But I thank God for what He's enabled me to do. Let's look, Isaiah chapter 52, and let's just pick verse 7. Oh, I love some of these words. I love God's words. Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Wow. And the timing of it? Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. The watchmen who've been sounding the trumpets of warning, now they have a different proclamation. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, and with their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. See, when He comes and He restores Jerusalem, so that out of Jerusalem can go the law. What a beautiful picture that will be. Verse 9. Break forth into joy and sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted His people. He's comforted them. Sing because they've been comforted with these encouraging, edifying, uplifting words. He's redeemed Jerusalem. And here's the return of Christ. The Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. All will not only see it, they'll hear it at that last trumpet, won't they? Wow! Powerful words. Isaiah, of course, they're inspired words by God, but each writer, as they recorded these words, the inspiration that's in them, wasn't that what prophecy was inspired speaking to encourage and to exhort and to comfort? These words comfort. Isaiah chapter 61. Some of these are very familiar passages that are repeated as support in the New Testament for what was written and what was spoke. Look at this one. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Jesus rolled up the scroll and sat down and said to the people there, I think it's in Luke, early in the book of Luke, Jesus read that far. And then He sat down and He says, this day this is beginning to be fulfilled in your eyes. See, that was his first coming. And beautiful words they are. But what's the rest of, as we've got it broken into verses? See, he's got the second coming. The day of trumpets is the second coming of our Lord. The rest of the verse says, this is what he proclaims, the day of vengeance of our God. And combined with that, to comfort all who mourn, vengeance and comfort. Like I said, God's vengeance is righteous. God's vengeance is for cleaning the trouble out of everybody's heart. So everybody that is willing can be comforted and clean before him. Ah, it's an incredible picture. Verse 3, to console or comfort those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. What beautiful words. Joy and praise, all these things because of the comfort that God sends in these words. Chapter 66 of Isaiah. I don't want to spend too much time there in Isaiah, but again, I find these things to me really inspiring to see the whole picture. And next time I read it, I'll find more. And next time you will share something with me, I'll learn more when we help each other, when we edify and comfort one another. Isaiah 66, verse 12. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the Gentiles like a flowing stream. And then you shall feed, and on her sides shall you be carried and be dandled on her knees. I love see the babies here being carried around, sat on the lap. My boys used to love to sit on my knee, and I'd bounce them. They thought they was having a rodeo. Yes, how a child loves that. God wants us to feel that way. It says, the next verse, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Even with the water, my throat gets dry. So I will comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And when you see this, your heart shall rejoice, and your bones shall flourish like grass. The hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and his indignation to his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with chariots like a whirlwind. We know that's part of the message of the Feast of Trumpets, is the wrath of the Lamb. He is the Lamb who's gentle and meek. But he's also the Lamb who comes with his wrath to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. That is a time of trouble. But in the midst of that, he says, like a mother, I will comfort you. Like a mother comforts her children. Those are the kinds of words that I love to find, especially in these end times of turmoil. And as much as is going on, as much as has happened recently, not only in the world, but in this nation, I think we're just beginning to see things. Like I said, I'm not a very good student of prophecy, but it's fascinating to see what is happening and what we anticipate is yet to come. You know, sometimes me and this electronic gizmo don't get along. There it is. I apologize for the distraction. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. See, we read chapter 5. But again, to find this message of trumpets and the comfort of God's word and what we are to do with it, what we are encouraged to do with it, what we can do with it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, a very famous, well-known passage. We hear it many times, and it's so rich and full of meaning. Verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Is it a week ago, Dolly? It seems like forever. A couple weeks ago, my mommy died, and some of you know that. And it was a surprise, and things were really hectic. But this passage had been on my mind all summer, and I didn't know what to do with it. I'd been reading it through, and my mommy died. And had to take her up to Montana, and we had the funeral, and I got to share these words with the people at the funeral. And I just got to thinking of the whole thing. There was so much involved. I really don't know what to make of it, except that these words have been on my mind, and then this unexpectedly happens, and I get nervous standing in front of people, but a friend had told me, "Fred, when you go and you speak at that funeral, you can't just say soft things. You got to give the whole word of God." And I found it all in this passage. And it reminds me of, remember when Lazarus died? I won't go there, John chapter 11. Lazarus died, was a very beloved friend of Jesus, the brother of Mary and Martha. It says that the Jews came to comfort Mary and Martha, to help them remember the good things, a remembrance. I thought, man, that ties right in with the Feast of Trumpets, a memorial, a remembrance. It says the Jews came to comfort Mary and Martha a couple times in John 11. But then remember when Jesus went to the tomb, he spoke comforting words to Mary. He says, "He will live again." And Mary says, "Yes, I know that he will live again." And Jesus says, "But if you believe, believe." And then what did he do? He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." But wow, that's right there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's read it. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so the God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Lazarus was sleeping. My mother is sleeping. Many of your beloved family and friends are sleeping. Then verse 16, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, Lazarus, come forth." Wow. Well, whoever your beloved is. "Mommy, come forth." Wow. "And with the voice of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together." This togetherness is calling together, a convoke, gather together to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and we shall always be with the Lord. But then this next verse is what had been pulling on my light string, trying to turn the light on. Because of all of that, this next verse to me is the power of the passage for this day. "Therefore, comfort one another with these words." We need the comfort. And we need the comfort in God's words. We find our own words to speak, to encourage one another. At the funeral, and again, Feast of Trumpets isn't a funeral, but I found it fascinating that other people got up to speak, as you may have heard at other funerals. And I learned things about my mommy that I had no idea. Things that comforted other people. They got up and told their stories. It was incredible. I just loved it. I went out of there comforted, uplifted, encouraged, edified. I was taught more about my mommy and about the Word of God. How important it is to share these words. What a responsibility and opportunity to read, to rehearse, to edify, to comfort. And so we do. You know, adding this understanding of comfort to the Feast of Trumpets doesn't take away anything that we've been taught. It doesn't erase anything. It doesn't overshadow it. To me, it adds to it. It clarifies the picture. It makes the painting a little more clear. I see more parts of the puzzle put together. It's a more beautiful and appealing picture to add comfort. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter? God's power and His might and His communication to us, John chapter 14, it's called the Comforter. In this study, I found another inspiration, John chapter 14. We read this at Passover time. We should read it whenever we have need of these comforting words. It's very powerful. But just a couple passages here in John chapter 14, verse 16. Jesus said to the disciples, I will pray the Father, and He will give you another comforter, a helper, somebody to encourage you, to lift you up. That's why we're to be encouragers, comforters, helpers of one another's joy. Another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, which the world can't receive because it doesn't see it or know it, but you know this Spirit because it dwells with you. It will be in you. It's in us. It turns the light on to so much that God is doing. But look at what it says in verse 18. If you have an old King James or some of those authorized versions, I will not leave you comfortless. New King James has orphans. It means one who is bereaved. One who has lost something of meaning and value. That was that connection again to the funeral. You know, there's mourning at a funeral because of... Mourning means something because there was relationships that were rich and powerful and meaningful. And so the loss strikes us deep. And it's kind of a comparison that comfort means something after I've been uncomfortable. We read back in Isaiah that God says He will comfort those who mourn. It all ties together. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And we know, yes, that means He's comes and lives in us now by the Holy Spirit. But I also see for myself, I think we can see that I will come to you means I will come. He will literally come on the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 26. But the Helper, or the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance, your memorial, this feast of a memorial, of blowing trumpets, of reading aloud, of rehearsal, will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. And then these comforting words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. Kind of sounds like Ezra back there in the book of Nehemiah. Don't mourn. Rejoice and share it. Rejoice and share it. Be comforted. Remember things. Well, we could go on and on. Let's go to Paul's writings one more time. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I thought about going to some of the Psalms. King David had a way with words. If you like, when at some point, read Psalm 23 and write in the middle of that. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When will God's, the rod of His word, the staff of His correction come, but at His return? And they comforted David. David had comfort, yes, that God corrected him, but God will correct the world as well. That whole Psalm 23 is a comforting, beautiful picture. And right in the middle of it, David said, I'm comforted by what you are doing. It's beautiful. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I could go too far. 2 Corinthians, these are troubling times, but there's comfort. These are troubling times. Trouble of personal. Troubles at home. Troubles in the world. Troubles in the news. Trouble in the wind. But there's comfort in it. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5, Paul says, For indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. There was no physical comfort for him. But we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, and inside were fears. See, Paul feared. I fear, you fear. We each have our challenges. We each have our struggles. And yet, let's go back, verse 4. What's he say? Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. See, in all this tribulation, he says, I'm filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Wow! That's I have a challenge even with the where we are right here today, the things that Paul experienced. Verse 6, Nevertheless, God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the consolation or comfort with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, of your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I made you sorry, excuse me, verse 9. Where was I supposed to go with it? 13. I know it was down there somewhere. Therefore, we have been, he goes on explaining that passage of Titus coming. And then he says here in verse 13, We have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. Again, it reminded me of family and that I didn't expect to come to the funeral. Friends out of the community that my mom hadn't lived there for years and years. And I'd been gone from Kalispell, Montana for 40 years. A long time. And yet some of the people there remembered me. Certainly remembered my mother. And they came to add their support. Like the coming of Titus. And that Titus was comforted by those that he had visited. And Titus then brought it to Paul. Paul, who needed comfort. Even though he rejoiced in his tribulation. Let's see what Paul says in that same book. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This Feast of Trumpets is... it's not just to be rehearsed. We're looking forward to when it is fulfilled. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God in Arcata, Eureka, Medford, wherever God's people are. You, this is to you. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. If there's any comfort, real comfort, it's from God. He wants us. He wants to share that with us. He wants us to be comforted. Verse 4, He comforts us in all our tribulation. We know our trials today. We know our trials are yet coming. We know our neighbors are having their troubles. That we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. See, the purpose of prophecy was to speak edification and exhortation and comfort to all. Wow! For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation, our comfort also abounds through Christ. And if we are afflicted, and we are, it comes and goes like the waves of the sea sometimes. It's for your consolation and your salvation. It's effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. If we're comforted, it's for your consolation and your salvation. I find comfort in God's words and in the Feast of Trumpets.